And a week later, I started hearing voices, and I started listening to these voices. And the voice told me that I was no good, that I would never become of nothing, that you might as well just kill yourself. And it went on and on and on, and I walked up the road and I jumped in front of the car. I figured that's the only way to go. Get rid of everything, the thoughts, the anger, everything that I carried.
Stai Gute, welcome my friends to The Storyteller, where you'll find First Nations people from across Native North America who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. Too many of our people have turned to suicide as the answer to their problems. In part one of Chester Martin's story, you'll find out how he came to that place himself.
My name is Chester Martin. I'm from the Hill Ground First Nation up in a small community of Miramichi, New Brunswick. I was born and raised here in Hill Ground. My mother had me in Chatham, New Brunswick. The only thing I think about my childhood now, like there's used to be a lot of drinking between my parents, and I grew up people having a lot of parties, you know, and alcohol was the biggest enemy of our reserve then that I remember. And, I grew up with that, and I remember saying when I was a kid that I'll never drink alcohol. We grew up poor. My father wasn't originally from here. Was from Restigouche, Quebec. That's Campbellton, New Brunswick, right across the river. Another Mi'kmaq reserve. And met my mother and married, and they had kids. And they moved to Boston, Massachusetts, and they lived there for 9 years and left me with my aunt, Marianne Alexander. And she took care of me. And she never spoke English, and I didn't either when I was growing up. We spoke their Mi'kmaq language. She used to take me to Catholic Church, started going to Catholic Church a lot, and remember the times that we used to go from the highway, from the church, we used to kneel down right to the cement floor, right up to the inside of the church. Remember them days, like, you know, I was right behind her, following her, listening to her. And really, that's all I know at that time. And I grew up, parents came back home, took me back, and I didn't want to go back, and I went back to her place again, and then my father got me again. And he drank a lot. And I went through a lot with him, and the beatings and physical abuse and everything else. And, I wanted to get out of there, but I couldn't get out. And I lived with him, and that's where I started my first time at hating people. I think I started hating my father when I was 9 years old, 10 years old. Still there today, but... Yeah, then started going to school, and he'll take me out of schools, like blueberry picking and Play-Doh picking on the schools, just starting out, and he would take me out, make money for their family, just buy groceries or clothing and all that stuff, whatever we needed. You know, in the fall time, September, October, I go cutting pulp with him. You know, miss half the schools. Was rough. You know, I feel bad today. That I never got educated. That I missed out on education. You know, I see myself 15 years old in grade 4. Then I had to get out. And he told me, if I quit school, then you're going to got to move out of the house. So at 14 or 15, I had to quit school, pack my bags, and move out to the States and work. You know, he trained me pretty good because I knew how to work then. But, you know, the potato fields and putting a garden in and hunting and fishing and cutting wood for them and helping them out, you know, 20 years. You know, it was hard. I kind of grew up fast, 15 years old, and making my own money in the States. And I checked the States, and it was about 300 miles from here. And I came back home, and the States wasn't for me. And I remember a time I was going to check to Boston, and nobody picked me up, so I checked the other way, and I got a ride right away. I got a feeling today if I made it to Boston, I wouldn't have got out there. I would have drank myself to death. So I came back home and started working around here, and, you know, then he stopped drinking, and they both stopped drinking, and we started getting along a little bit, you know, but the hate was always there, you know, hate for him, and I couldn't get away from it. Growing up hating somebody just, you know, eats everything that you wanted to do. You know, couldn't go back to school, couldn't learn. I tried upgrading everything else. I just couldn't get out of it because the stuff I was carrying inside, couldn't get rid of it. Got my license when I was 16, and by the time I come back here, I'm reserved, and there was a little job, carpentry, and another job was driving the school bus for the kids. And the more idle time I had, the more drinking I did. At the age of 16, when I started drinking, to the age of 22, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I became a skid row drunk right on my own reserve. I didn't know what to do. I remember a time I got in a fight in the tavern in Marmachie, one of the taverns. I was so drunk that guys beat me up, dragged me outside and broke my leg, landed up in the hospital. It was then that a couple of guys came in. I didn't know who they were. They introduced themselves. One of us, Carl Hill and Jack McKay. And Jack McKay shook my hand. He said, I used to be alcoholic, too, when I was young. I said, is it good for you? I said, yeah, I didn't know what he meant. I didn't know what alcoholic was. I just knew that I know now that I was alcoholic. I thought I was just a drunk, a reserve drunk. And they introduced themselves, and, you know, Jack said, you know, I got away from that alcohol. He said, Jesus Christ gave me a new life. And I still don't know what they were talking about. And Carl said a few words, but I don't remember today what he said, because I was in the fog for a long time. And they talked for a while and told them they'll come and visit me and all this stuff. I said, good enough. And they left. And I stayed in the hospital for 10 days. And I got out of the hospital. The first thing I did was go to the liquor store and kept on drinking again. And I seen my mother telling me, you know, you got to stop drinking, you know. And I was living with my uncle then, because my father didn't want me at his house. And he just didn't want me. So she told me, you got to stop drinking, you know, you're so young. I said, 21 years old, and it's just, you know, in and out of jails and lockups and everything else. And this is only when I started drinking, I was 16. And I didn't realize that then. Because all that hate I carried towards my father has just eaten me. And I couldn't get rid of it. And that went on, so it got better. I didn't stop drinking. I lost the school bus job. I lost my license. There, I can't work. But it was so easy to find booze on the reserve. I went to people that got welfare, people got unemployment checks, old age pension checks, army checks, people that made homebrews on the reserve, you know. You know, the more I drank, the sicker I got. And about a year later, I remember getting the DTs. And at my uncle's place, I can hear the baby crying in one in the other room, but the DTs. Then a week later, I started hearing voices, and I started listening to these voices. And the voice told me that I was no good, that I would never become of nothing. That you might as well just kill yourself. And it went on and on and on, and I walked up the road and I jumped in front of the car. I figured that's the only way to go. Get rid of everything. The thoughts, the anger, everything that I carried, you know. I was hateful. You know, when I was sober, I was a nice fellow, but when I was drinking and everything, I was hateful and mean. And, you know, I go into trouble, I go into fights and never win. I always got beat up. And it just was like that. The car missed me anyway when I jumped in front of it. I got the back end of her. And it knocked me off the road. Started running in the woods and hid in the woods. I got away from the cops, the RCMP, that day because they were looking for me, I guess. And would you think that I would stop drinking then? I didn't. And I kept on drinking. Finally, one day, I got the DTs again, and I got in trouble, real bad trouble. I went in a place, and I destroyed it. Got caught. Was sent to a mental institution in Camelton, Nebraska, to see if I was insane.
Well, we have to stop the story here, but we want you to know that this is not where it ends for Chester. And if you find yourself trapped in anger or alcohol, it doesn't have to end that way for you either. What Chester didn't realize yet was that even though he suffered at the hands of others, he himself was also not right with God. My friend, it's the same for all of us. Judgment is coming, but God tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he went to the cross, to save us from our sins and set us free from the chains that bind us, if we'll turn to him. Have you turned to him? If you'd like to know more, visit our website, withoutreservation.com, and click on the tab, New Life. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota, 56619. That's The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota, 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. That's 877-766-4648. If you're on Facebook, you can connect with us at Without Reservation. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's more to Chester's story, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.